As you're finding your seat, if you will open your copy of Scripture to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, this morning we are in verses 19 through 29. Did you hear these words from the Gospel of John? When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Would you pray with me? O risen Jesus, we gather in this place this day because we do know we have come to believe that you are indeed alive. And just as you breathe your spirit on your disciples, you have breathed your spirit into us. And so we gather to testify to the life that's in us. We gather to be filled by that life, by that spirit, so that we may be sent just as you were sent. Father, we've come to your word this day, and we ask that you would help us not be unbelieving, but believe. We come to your word and ask that you might open our eyes and our hearts to see what it is that you want us to see, so that we can be who it is that you want us to be, so that we might do what it is that you want us to do. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have all been locked in, and we've all been locked out, searching frantically for your car keys, only to find them in the driver's seat, locked in. Sometimes at Mount Eleanor, where the nearest service was 4 hours away. True story. A quick trip to the grocery store on Thanksgiving Day to pick up that one final ingredient that you forgot to get for lunch, only to find all the stores are closed on Thanksgiving Day. Locked out. I got a message this week from a news story from Texas where a lady went to the bathroom in the library on a Saturday night. Library closed while she was in there. She was locked in the bathroom until Monday morning. Locked in. Yeah, unfortunate. Sometimes we lock ourselves in on purpose. You see a suspicious person in the neighborhood. You lock the doors and you close the blinds, trying to stay safe, remove yourself from the threat. Locked out and locked in. We've all been there before, and this is the place that we find the disciples this morning. It's the evening of Resurrection Sunday. And a group of disciples are huddled together in that upper room, purposely locked in for fear of the Jews. They had just lived through what was the most grueling weekend of their lives as they saw their leader arrested, beaten ruthlessly, mocked, spit upon, made a spectacle for all to see. They stood there and they watched as he was hung on a cross, fighting for every single breath. They saw his tears and his anguish. They saw the pain on his face with every single blow and insult. The atmosphere in Jerusalem was still incredibly tense. There was real reason to believe that the same Jews who had put Jesus to death might just go after those who proclaimed to follow this Jesus next. And so, grieving what had been and scared to death of what could be, the ten, they huddled together and they locked the door, stuck inside on purpose. The fear of pain, of arrest, the fear of physical wounds kept them locked in that place. But you know, the risen Jesus doesn't seem to mind locked doors. And somehow he finds his way into their midst. Did he walk through the wall? Did he just appear? I don't know. He stands among them and he simply says, "Peace be with you." For the word there is actually shalom. Even more than just peace as we know it, the word shalom is much more encompassing than that. It means this idea of wholeness, of harmony, that all things are just as they should be. And so these huddled, fearful, locked-in men hear Jesus say to them, in essence, "Take heart, all is well." Believe it or not, all is well. After the most disturbing weekend of their lives, they hear this word from Jesus, "Peace." Things are not broken and lost, but they're whole and they are found. They're complete. And with this word, Jesus goes on to show the ten his hands and his side. He shows them his wounds. I don't know about you, but whenever I picture the resurrected Jesus in my mind, a lot like little Serenity, I tend to picture this white flowing robe in this healthy body, strong as ever, overcome the grave. Perhaps even this heavenly glow about him. I'm more comfortable with this Jesus who appears to his disciples and puts his arms out and exposes his side, and they look for the wounds and they can't find them because they're gone. The resurrection took care of all of that mess. But that's not how the story goes. The disciples, they see Jesus standing there, his arms out, his side exposed, and what they see are the very marks from the nails that had held them to that cross. The wounds, they're still there. And the disciples rejoice. Because in this moment, seeing those wounds, they have no doubt that this is indeed their Messiah. And with those wounds of death still remaining on the body of the risen Lord, they begin to believe. They begin to believe that the fears that were locking them into that room, those fears of pain and arrest, yes, even the fears of death, that they must have power no more. Because their risen Jesus, he bears the marks of those fears. And he lives. That moment they see that he conquered not only death, but all that was locking them in, all of those wounds. And so they are now free to unlock the door and imagine what it is to live victorious, just as their Savior is living victorious. With his arms out, with his side exposed, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them. And he commissions them to be sent just as he was sent. And then he disappears. Thomas wasn't there for Jesus' first appearance in the upper room. While the ten are all huddled together, locked inside, for some reason Thomas was locked out. What was he up to that Sunday night? Where was he? Of course, the story doesn't really tell us, but it's always fun to speculate. You know, we don't get to know all that much about Thomas in the Gospels. He's not a Peter or a John where we follow him all along the journey. He's kind of mysterious. But what John does tell us about Thomas becomes very telling then, because there's so little, what is said must be important. And so back in John chapter 11, That's the story where we get word that Lazarus is ill. And so Jesus makes this plan to head to Judea where he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. The problem with that is Jesus had been to Judea before and they tried to stone him and it didn't go too well. So disciples start telling Jesus, how about we don't go back that way, Jesus? If you remember, last time it didn't go so well. And Jesus says to the 12, he says, if you walk in the light, you will not stumble. He says, our friend Lazarus has died, and I am going to raise him back to life. Even after these clear explanations and these assurances that this journey to Judea will lead to life, Thomas speaks up and closes the scene by simply saying, well, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, he's just been told by Jesus that Lazarus' story does not end in death, nor will the journey to Judea. Let us go too, so we can die. In his mind, he's thinking, yes, I hear all that, Jesus, but when we were there last time, those people, they tried to stone you. And realistically, if you go back someplace you're not wanted, things don't tend to end well. Despite Jesus' optimism, Thomas simply sighs and says, fine, let's all just go die. You see, Thomas is a realist. He knows how things tend to go. You think it's unfair to say that from just one story. There's another one. In John chapter 14, Jesus is talking about how he's going to prepare a place somewhere for us. And if he goes to prepare a place, he will come back and take us to that place. And Jesus says, and you know the place that I am going. The 12 kind of look around. Thomas raises his hand. He says, actually, Jesus, no, we don't. He said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. How are we supposed to know that? To which Jesus responds, I am the way and the truth and the life. Likely a very insufficient answer for a realist. Thomas was hoping for a map, for some clear directions on how to get to this special place with Jesus. And Jesus simply says, I'm it. I'm the way. It's all just a bit too mystical for a realist. So it's no surprise then that this man who is scratching his head in John chapter 14, who's wanting some clear guidelines on how to get where Jesus is going, it's no surprise that he was not in the upper room that Sunday night. You see, Jesus had said that he was the way. And as far as Thomas is concerned, the way was last seen buried in a tomb. And reality tells us that when something is buried in a tomb, that's the end of the story. The hopes and promises that Thomas had let himself entertain were buried in that grave with Jesus. And I assume that by Sunday evening, he was already back in the real world. Why would he lock himself upstairs with the others who had fallen for it too? Why would he give another minute of his life to a hope that didn't pan out? You see, a realist gets back to work and tries to make the best of what is, though wounded by the shattered dreams of what could have been. They don't live in that world. They live in what is. And so while the 10 are locked in, stuck, for fear of physical wounds, Thomas is locked out, stuck, for fear of further emotional wounds and damage. When a realist has taken a chance on a dream, and that dream has been shattered before his very eyes, he's really done dreaming for a while, sometimes forever. And so it's no wonder to me that Thomas was locked out of that room on that Sunday night. Nevertheless, the disciples get word to Thomas that they have seen the risen Jesus. And he responds to them and says, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in his wounds, I will not believe. Now, this is where Thomas often gets a lot of flack. It's where he gets called for generations since then, doubting Thomas. But can we really blame him? I mean, the others had all just seen Jesus with their very eyes. Wouldn't you want to see him too? And plus, Thomas, the realist, had already taken quite a risk on following Jesus in the first place. From the very beginning, it didn't make a whole lot of logical sense to leave his family, his work, his home, and trust this guy who said he came to bring God's kingdom to earth. But he took that risk, even though everything inside of him told him not to. And all he knew, it had backfired. And so for him to jump right back into that boat, he was going to need more than just some emotional story from the tin. A little more to go off of. A week later, the disciples are together again. And this time, Thomas is with them. And Jesus shows up again. And again, Jesus says those same words, peace, shalom, all is complete. Then Jesus looks past the other ten and looks right at Thomas. And rather than chastising him for his doubts, he says, here you go, friend. See my wounds. Reach out your hand and touch them. Jesus says, see, Thomas, it's me. It's me. He doesn't condemn him for his doubts. People have used this story for years to say we can't ever doubt. That's not true. Jesus says, be not unbelieving, but there is room in our walk with God for questions and for doubts. One of my favorite preachers, Frederick Buechner, says doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They are what keep it alive and moving. Jesus doesn't say, Thomas, don't ever question me. He says, look, here are my wounds. See them and feel them and know that it is me. And when Thomas sees the living, wounded Jesus, this one who gets labeled doubter actually is the one who voices the most profound statement of belief in all the Gospels. He says on the spot, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, you believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. And that's us. In that upper room, the resurrected Jesus offers a word of blessing for us as well. This is all good. What am I getting at in all this? I know you're asking. And you know, I just think that there's got to be something here in these two stories, in this relationship between wounds and locks and Jesus. Wounds and locks and Jesus. You see, oftentimes our wounds, they seem to be the very things that keep us stuck, that keep us locked up, that keep us from a life fully alive with Jesus. It seems that our wounds, the wounds of past hurts and the wounds of pain and of shattered dreams, the wounds of shattered stories, keep us locked in a room, just kind of waiting out our time here on earth until Jesus redeems our broken hearts and our broken bodies in heaven. We have to just kind of trudge through life until we're free from the wounds. It seems that too often we let the trauma of what has been keep us locked in for fear of what could be. Or perhaps we let the resentment from risk that we took that backfired keep us locked out from ever dreaming and risking again. It seems that all too often we believe that lie that tells us that we would be more usable in God's kingdom if not for the broken pieces of our lives. That lie that tells us that we would be more whole and more beautiful and more full of life if not for those dang wounds. And yet the fully alive, resurrected, overcoming Jesus enters into the room of wounded people and shows them his wounds, The fully alive Jesus shows them his wounds. And he says, peace, shalom. All is well, my friends. All is complete and as it should be. There in Isaiah 53, verse 5, that beautiful prophecy of the coming one, it says, by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. And it must be true then that as his disciples, as his followers, as his people here on earth, by our wounds, by our resurrected, redeemed wounds, the world just might have a great chance at being healed as well. Not despite them, but because of them. By his wounds, by our wounds, healing comes. You see, we see these terrified, traumatized disciples unlocking the doors, leaving that upper room, and proclaiming from the rooftops from that day forward, he lives! And we won't stop talking about it until you kill us too, which most of them that happened. And they didn't shut up until the end. Their wounds made their testimony all the more powerful. These were the guys that were hiding in fear. Their wounds that once made them stuck were now the very things that gave their words life for all to hear. The skeptical realist Thomas, he left that upper room with a bigger dream in his heart than he had ever dreamed before. Tradition says that Thomas made it all the way to India proclaiming the gospel. Before the day of trains and airplanes, India is a long ways from that upper room in Jerusalem. And Thomas became the patron saint of architects because of how many churches he's believed to have planted along the way. What a dreamer. Walking through this earth, imagining believers of Jesus in every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation. And the fact that his shattered dreams once left him out of the presence of Christ only makes the declaration of hope that he spoke to the nations all the more powerful. Because you see, by Jesus' wounds, we are healed. Things are not whole and complete as they should be apart from those wounds. They must be there. They're part of the story. That's why the risen, fully alive Jesus still carries them on his resurrected body to this day. Things are made right. All is at peace because of those wounds. And you know, I have to believe that the same can be true for us. And so I have to ask this morning, I have to ask, what's happened? What's happened in your life that keeps you from getting out of your own locked doors and loving this world in a risky, vulnerable sort of way? What's happened? What fears from what has happened hold you back? What fears of what could happen hold you back? What is it? What are the wounds? And might you this morning take a chance on seeing the wounded Jesus alive? Might you see the one who walked that path of risk, that path of vulnerability to the very end, and who lived? And may his life give life to your wounds this day. Might the very things that have held you back up until now be the things that actually lead you forward with the story of resurrection and redemption to proclaim to any who might have ears to hear. Imagine that. You know, the story on our lips, it carries weight only when it's told from a people who were once dead and are now alive. a people who were once locked up in fear and who are now free, a people who were once tormented by pain and are now themselves the very agents of healing and peace in our world. By his wounds, we are healed. And by our resurrected wounds, the world just might have a chance of healing just the same. And I wonder, too, what hopes and dreams in your life have been shattered. What hopes and dreams in your life have been shattered so much that they try to keep you from hoping and dreaming again? Think about it. What are some things that you trusted God with that simply didn't play out as you planned? And how do those things keep you from trusting God with new hopes and new dreams of what your life with Him could still be? What are they? How do they keep us locked in and locked out? And I wonder this day if you might open your eyes and see the wounded Jesus, whose death shattered the hopes of all who had taken a risk on following him, shattered dreams. And might you see him standing in that upper room, alive as ever, saying, "Shalom, all is well." Might you hear him saying, "Even your broken hearts, even your broken dreams have new life in him because he lives." And might those wounds that once kept you locked out, unable to fully embrace life with Jesus, might they be the very things that move you forward as one with a dream bigger than this church or this town could possibly hold. A realist, become a dreamer. Might that happen in this very place? Because, my friends, by his wounds we are healed, and by our wounds the world just has a chance of knowing the God who can heal them just the same. Your wounds, when they encounter the wounded living Jesus, are no longer the things that keep us locked in and locked out. Rather, in a way that only the gospel can do, they become the very things that send us out with a story to tell. What are your wounds? What marks of pain and loss do you carry on your flesh this day? What marks of pain and loss are deep, deep down in your heart where you don't even want to see them anymore? And I wonder today, have you met the wounded Jesus? And as you look at his arms and his legs and his side, have you taken a chance on showing him your own scars, your own burns, your own regrets? And I wonder, have you sat in that upper room long enough to see how his wounds were essential for the story of life? And I wonder, have you listened to him long enough to hear his invitation to see how your wounds are essential for life just the same? They didn't take life away, friends. When given to Christ, they're essential for life. It's the story you have to tell. Our wounds, haven't they kept us locked in and locked out long enough? Might this be the day that they begin to be the very things by which we live? Might Jesus' wounds continue to heal us, and might our wounds continue to heal our homes, our community, and our world. They are essential to life. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, as you sit at the Father's right hand in heaven this day, on your body are still those marks from the nails, from that moment of sacrifice and suffering for love for us. And in your wounds, you are proclaiming to us that you love us just as much today as you did on that day. And by your wounds, you are preaching to us every day that our wounds, that our pains, that those things that didn't go as they should have gone, that our broken hearts are redeemed in you. That they are part of the story of life. And that out of those places of deep darkness, life can flow abundantly. Father, as we go through this week, help us sit in that upper room with you. Gaze upon your resurrected body. Look at those wounds and surrender our own wounds to you, determined to sit in that place until the fullness of your Spirit and your life leads us on with a story to tell, a story of a people who were lost, who are now found, who were broken, who are now complete and whole because Jesus showed up and said, Shalom, all is well. We love you. Continue to walk with us as our healing is found in you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.